Smashing. Brilliant. So today, I'm going to be talking a little bit on this passage, picking up where Dan left off last week. But before we crack on, just take a look at some of these photos. I love them. They're absolutely brilliant, aren't they? Look at that. Republican, where the news hits home, pretty literally. How about this one? Freedom in a cage. That's brilliant, isn't it? This is another one. This is one of my favourites. Drive as if your kids live here. And then I think possibly my favourite is this, though. College of Architecture and Planning. How brilliant is that? And it's hilarious, isn't it? Because it's so ironic. It's so stupid. It's clearly not well planned out and thought through. And that is where we pick up this passage today, because it starts in the most ridiculous of ways. Honestly, I find it hard to comprehend how stupid the disciples are right now. Because last week we learned that they were around the table with the Last Supper, the last meal before Jesus goes to die, right? And we found out that Jesus is amazing. All these events came into place. He said, go find this person. And they found that person. Go find this. All the food in this room will be prepared for you. And it was just as he said. It's incredible, isn't it? And now they're sat down at the table with Jesus. They're sat down face to face with the promised deliverer. The Messiah, they called it. The ones which the Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years to come along. And here he is in front of them. He's also the Son of God, isn't he? The disciples already declared that we believe you're the Son of God, that this person right in front of them, sat at the table with them, is God's Son. He was there at the beginning of time itself. And we also learned last week that Jesus said, I'm breaking this bread. And as I'm breaking this bread, it's a picture of me being broken for you, that he would die for them. That's amazing. And not only did they learn all this, but also at the end of the last passage last week, Jesus said that one of you at the table will betray me. One of these longtime friends Jesus has been with for years and years, they're so close. And he says, one of you will betray me to death. And now we read in verse 24 this, a dispute arose amongst the disciples as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. And I think, are you kidding me? This literally is God in front of you right now. And he's just said that one of you is going to be the death of him. And you managed to start arguing about who's the greatest. That is the pinnacle of irony, isn't it? Absolutely stupid. But Jesus turns this around and says, okay, you want to talk about greatness? That's fine. Let's talk about greatness. Because your view of greatness isn't what greatness is. This is what greatness is. And this is what you should be, disciples. This is what I want you to be like. So the first point, what you should be. So we read in verse 25, Jesus is talking about greatness here. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles just means non-Jew, lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. Absolutely amazing. So here we go. Here's a king of the Gentiles, one of our kings a few hundred years ago now, King John. And he is famed for one of the biggest backstabbings in history, isn't he? Magna Carta, they called it. Where John sat down with barons and nobles of his time and said, look, I promise I won't touch your land. I won't take it from you. You can have your rights. You can have your privileges. Absolutely fine. You can have them. And he signed this treaty saying that he wouldn't do anything until, I think it was a few weeks later, was it? He's not medieval, never mind. A few weeks later, John, he's a historian, so that's what he knew all the history. John turned round and went and slaughtered a load of them. And he took their castles and land. King John didn't care. He was the king. He just lorded his power over them. I'll do what I want. And how about this example? But politicians, a bit closer to home now, isn't it? They come to us every year, don't they? And say, look at me, I'm your friend. Vote for me. I'll do what you want. I'll do as you ask. And do they, when they get into power? No, they don't. In fact, they do the opposite of what you want them to do, really, don't they? And Jesus is saying, this is what you think greatness is. This is what you think it is. That's not greatness. Let me show you what greatness is. In fact, he says, look, we think greatness is about having this power, being able to lord it over people, control people, do what we want, have people wait on us. But Jesus says, greatness isn't looking strong and being served, but it's having humility and serving others. It is completely countercultural what Jesus is saying to the disciples right now and to you and me today. It's absolutely amazing. And he says this, look, he says, verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Jesus is saying to the disciples and to you and me today to take the place of the younger in your daily life. The younger was a really loaded term in those days. Being the younger was saying, basically, I'm second best, because they were seen as second to everyone else. When an older person would walk in the room, the younger people would rise in those times and respect them and listen to them. They wouldn't tell them what to do or where to be. They respect them. Some people are laughing because they'd like that now, wouldn't they? But Jesus, what Jesus is saying to us, look, instead of looking to promote yourself in whatever situation you can or see yourself as great, see yourself as second to that person. Look to serve for them. Look to care for them. Respect them. Love them. You see, it's not the more people you have, the more people you can boss around. But it's the more people you lead, the more people you have to care and serve for. This is what Jesus is saying to us. And ultimately, Jesus smacks us in our face, doesn't he? He absolutely proves it by saying, what am I doing? Look at me. If you want proof of this, look at me. Look at this. It says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Look, we don't think that question is a problem at all, do we? We look at that and say, well, obviously it's the one at the table being served, right? Look at the queen, pretty girl. She is served day and night, isn't she, by an army of butlers and servants in a Buckingham Palace. And we think that's great, isn't it? Greatness, right? But Jesus says, what am I doing? Look at me. Jesus is the King of Heaven. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the greatest being in the universe, the greatest one to walk the face of this earth. And what is he doing? He's serving. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we read that just before they had the meal, the Last Supper, that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That this God of everything washed people's feet. This is serving people. Seeing greatness is seeing yourself as second and serving. Greatness is not being lifted up, but it's being lowered down, Jesus is saying ultimately. And so, ultimately, Jesus is saying this, look, life is going to be hard. And I'm sure when Jesus said all those things, that shut the dispute right up. They probably thought, if it was Peter saying it, they probably thought, Peter, you idiot. Why did you have to say that? Because Jesus is saying, look, this life you're going to live is going to be really hard. Because I'm calling you to see yourself as second to everyone else. Jesus is not calling us to be served by many, but to serve many people. And that's going to be really tough because especially in this society, in our culture, which sees greatness as lording above people, we're called to serve people, often people who will lord it over us, aren't we? People who will use us, will manipulate us. As Jesus says, I'm still calling you to serve them. I'm still calling you to see yourself as second, to love and care people, even when it hurts. And when those times come, when it gets hard, when it can be so tough, when you feel bullied or rejected or mocked and you're trying to serve, remember Jesus. Look to him. He was the King of Heaven, wasn't he? And yet he came down to earth to serve us. And we didn't care. We lorded it over him. We rejected him. We mocked him. We spat him. Ultimately, we killed him. He still came. He still came for you. He still came to serve you. Look to Jesus. But then Jesus also says something else. He says, also look to the future. Remember what's coming. Look, he says, you are those who stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a picture of Salvador Alvarenga. I don't know if you've ever heard of his story. It's absolutely amazing. So this guy was found a few years ago after being lost at sea for 438 days. 14 months at sea. He had one other person with him at the time called Cordoba. They were split off from their ship when a storm came. They were in a little fishing boat and they were pushed far out into the Pacific Ocean. And they drifted there 5,000 miles, about 1 mile an hour apparently. And he said it was awful because they were sat on that boat completely alone, nothing anywhere around them. The sun would beat down and burn us to a crisp. They had no food, no water. They'd have to wait for rain to come down. They'd catch it in buckets, so they'd had water. They'd try and catch fish, and they'd occasionally get the odd one. But then sharks would come and swarm, and they couldn't touch the water. He said it was absolute nightmare. He said it was awful. It was so lonely. And then when it couldn't get any worse, Salvador said, after about 7 months, Cordoba died. And Salvador is left completely alone in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And Salvador said the loneliness was absolutely crushing. And he, after 6 days, he said, I couldn't bear to look at my friend and now brother through the pain we've been through. I couldn't bear to look at his body, so I threw it overboard. I couldn't bear it. And he said, I was so close to giving up. I was so close. But you know what he said kept him going? You know what he'd do all day long, every single day? He said, I would think of the future. I'd remember what is coming. Because there will be a day when I will reach land and I will go home and I will hold my daughter in my arms again and I will weep and I will sit at my table and I'll feast and eat all I can. And it'll be amazing. And this is what Jesus is saying to us today. Though it's hard in this life to serve as it is, though we're bullied, though we're mocked, though we're rejected, there is a kingdom coming. There is a day when we will reach land. And even the greatest of times here won't compare to the beauty of heaven. And that is an amazing day. And Jesus says to them, look, this is a future coming to you. Now he also talks about thrones, doesn't he? And that sounds pretty weird, but basically Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is a particular part of leadership which you're going to take part of in heaven. This is what you're going to do. And we're going to share in some of those leadership responsibilities as well. But they'll be different to the disciples, ultimately. Because we're not just going to stand around in heaven, we'll have things to do. But Jesus says, look, this is coming. And now when you hear about thrones, I can just imagine when he's talking about thrones, that Peter's ears prick up, or something the disciples' ears pick up, because he's just been talking about greatness, hasn't he? And how they want to big themselves up, and now they hear, oh, there's some thrones coming. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's not bad. That's more like it. I get to judge people. And so it almost sounds like in verse 31 that Jesus is reining them back in again. He says, Simon, Simon, which in Hebrew means listen as well. It's a double meaning. Listen, listen. We're not there yet. That is coming. That's a future coming. But first, you're here right now. This is where you are. And he says this, look, Satan wants all of you. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith does not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen the brothers. Look, Jesus gives them even more detail, doesn't he? He gives them even more detail because apparently they don't quite get the seriousness of the matter right now. They're told to be serving and that greatness is seeing themselves as better. But then they get caught up on the future coming. And then Jesus says, look, you need to be aware of your situation right now, that you will be under attack. That when in your serving, you will be under attack. And so Satan says that, Jesus says that Satan will sift them all as wheat. Now, here's what wheat looks like when it's sifted. Look, they pick the wheat out the ground, they smash it with a hammer, and then they put it through a sieve, and they crush it through the sieve. And they're wanting to separate the wheat from the chaff, aren't they, so they can throw it away. And he's saying, this is what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to crush you and sieve you. He wants to separate. But he says this. He's pointing out this. He says, now, Simon, I've prayed for your faith that it will not fail. Because why? Because Jesus wants Simon's faith. In the sieving, in the under attack, in the pressure, Satan wants to separate Simon from his faith. Look, this is how it works. Here's a sieve. Satan wants to do this. He wants to put Simon into this sieve, and he wants to crush him and press him and make it crush him with fear and temptation. Because what he wants to do is to sieve Simon so Simon comes out and his face is left on top. It's ultimately what he wanted to do with Job, isn't it, that we learned a few weeks ago if you were here. Satan put Job through the sieve and he separated him from all his family, his health and his wealth. But why did he do that? Because he wanted to separate him from his faith. So Job would come through and his faith wouldn't. It would be stuck and he'd stop believing in God. And that's what Satan wants to do to Simon. He wants to stop Simon in believing in Jesus. Because if he can stop Simon, then he can stop all of them. Because Simon is one of the strongest, isn't he? He's the one who walked out onto water. He's the one who so passionately follows Jesus. If I can floor Simon, oh, then I can floor anybody. And so that is a real pressure, he said, that is coming, and that is what's going to happen. And says, look, Simon, look how serious it is. Look who's attacking you. But Simon isn't having any of it, is he? He says this, he replies, but Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter thinks he's strong enough. If you're confused about the name change, Simon is also called Peter. And Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. And you know what? Peter means rock. And it's almost like he's saying, you changed my name to Peter, remember? I'm a rock. It's great. I'm fine. I'm strong enough. And so Jesus literally has to spell it out to him what's going to happen, doesn't he? Before he was alluding to what would happen, to how Simon would fail him, but he literally has to spell it out. All right, Simon. All right, rock. You think you're strong enough? He says this. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, or I tell you, rock, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. He literally has to spell it out for Simon. He's saying, look, Simon, you aren't strong enough. In the attack, you can't do it alone. You can't stand up to Satan. You can't stand up to the spiritual forces that would fight us. And we don't stand a chance either. Look, if Simon can fail, we can all fail. Simon thought he was strong. Do not think you're strong on your own. You will fail. In fact, that's the place where you think you're strongest. Actually, the devil is going to attack the most. Because it's the place you're not looking at, is it? And so we don't stand a chance. Point three, in the attack, you need help. So Simon can't do it on his own, can he? And Jesus is saying, look, you can't do this. This life I've just poured out to you to serve, to do all these things. If you do it alone, you won't stand a chance. But here's the thing. Peter isn't alone, is he? What happens? Peter, I have prayed for you. Jesus is with him and on his side, that even in Simon Peter's stupidity and brashness, saying that I can do this, Jesus still stays with him and he's on his side and he's for him. And he says, I've prayed for you. Which is ultimately a weird thought, isn't it, I think, that Jesus is praying because Jesus is God, right? How does that work? Jesus is praying, but he's God. And that's just a picture of our triune God, isn't it? That our God is three people in one. That Jesus prays to the Father. He talks to his Father. And what's he saying? He's saying his desires and wants. And what is his want? It's that Simon's faith will not fail. And guess what? The Father listens to the Son. And what's amazing as we see this, Peter sinned, didn't he? He fell. But did he stop believing? No, he did not. Did his faith fail? No, it did not. Look through the whole of the rest of the New Testament. He is used so powerfully to build God's church. His faith was not taken away from him in that time of temptation, was it? And you know, countless times throughout the whole of the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he is praying for you. He's interceding for you, which is basically means the same thing. To intercede means to get in between two events and alter them and change them. That he right now is at the right hand of the Father praying for you, interceding for you. And what's he interceding for? Your faith. Jesus is praying for your faith, and when Jesus acts, he does not fail. He will not fail you. He right now is interceding for your faith. And though temptations will come, though trials will come, though we will fail him so many times, our faith is kept and saved by Jesus interceding on your behalf, Christian. Our faith is kept by Jesus when we are tempted and tried. So keep believing in him. Keep turning back. Keep repenting. He hasn't given up on you, even though you've failed. You know, you may have sinned this week. He hasn't stopped. Keep going. But here's the thing, isn't it? Peter still sinned. We can say this. Jesus is keeping your faith right now at the right hand of the Father. But Peter still sinned. He thought he was good enough. He wasn't ready for the attack. He probably still didn't believe that it was going to happen, even though Jesus himself spelled it out to him, right? He thought he was fine. And so Peter fell into sin. And that's not what Jesus wants, is it? That's not what he wants us to do. He wasn't ready for the attack. So Jesus says this now. Point four, be ready. He says this in verses 35. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. On me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, Jesus replied. And look, here Jesus is alluding to Luke chapter 10, isn't he? When he's saying, before, do you remember before when I sent you out? Jesus sent out 72 people. Disciples and followers in Luke chapter 10, and he gave them power to cast out demons and to be able to heal sickness and restore people. And he said, look, don't even take anything. You don't need a bag, you don't need food, you don't need your sleeping bag, nothing, because when you go to that town, someone will take you in, someone will feed you, and if they don't, well, they'll be dealt with. You'll be fine. And they came back and they were rejoicing, weren't they? It was amazing. People took us in. We were to cast out demons. We were healing people. It was absolutely incredible. But Jesus says, it won't be like that this time. And why won't it be like this time? Because Jesus says, I won't be here this time. Throughout the whole of the New Testament so far, Jesus has been with his disciples, protecting his disciples. When they've been in trouble, when they've been questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus intercedes and says, what are you saying to my disciples? He's protecting them. But Jesus says, I'm not here to protect you anymore. Look, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Transgressor just means someone who's done great wrong, a sinner, and they were put to death. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be labeled a sinner and I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be gone. And when I'm gone, you are going to be intensely hunted. Because the people who hated me, who killed me, are going to come after you. The people who laughed and rejected me are going to laugh and reject you. Jesus gone means intense pressure on the disciples. And now look, Jesus says as well, doesn't he? Rather weirdly, to sell your cloak and buy a sword. And now what I think, what the Bible is saying here, is Jesus isn't saying go on the offensive right now. He's not actually saying go and buy an actual sword and actually take on the armies and fight them down and take on people who reject you. We know that can't be true because in the rest of the Bible, do we see the apostles lining up in Rome, ready to fight down Rome, do we? We don't read of Paul running into a synagogue with a battle axe, do we? No, we don't. And in fact, the only place we do hear of a sword is in the next chapter. And Jesus says, put that away, that's not in my kingdom. So it's not meaning go on the offensive, but Jesus is saying, look, this is the kind of violence that's going to come to you. Get a sword. You're going to be violently attacked. It's going to get that bad. And that's what we do see in the rest of the New Testament, isn't it? We see countless times disciples and the rest of the church being attacked, being slaughtered. And we see Nero fighting Christians and killing them. We even see it today in the underground church in China, how they're put to death and how they're persecuted. This is what Jesus is saying. Look, they're going to violently attack you. And we might not be violently attacked here in England. That's brilliant. That's such a blessing. Do not ever look over that fact. That is amazing. But Jesus is saying this. We should expect to be shunned and opposed for our faith. We should expect people to not like it. We should expect people to laugh, to mock. They did to me, Jesus is saying, so they will to you. They don't like the way I've asked you to live and what I say. But here's the thing also, the sword is pointing to two things. Look, it's saying there's going to be physical attack, but there's also going to be spiritual. And we've already talked about that, haven't we? With Satan fighting, going to take the disciples, wanting to stop us as well. And here's the thing with Satan though, we do have a sword to fight Satan, don't we? We have a sword, we're told about it in the Bible, aren't we? We have a sword and it's the word of God. That the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And he can fight off the deadliest of enemies. The deadliest of all is Satan. And he wants you, Christian. He wants to put you down. He wants to strip you of your faith. And Jesus says, get your sword. Get ready. And the word of God can also pierce into the most callous heart of a person, can't it? When people are attacking you, when people come for you, and God can transform and change their lives, can't he? With the word of God. We have a sword, don't forget it. And what do we actually see in the Bible? We see Jesus taking up this sword, don't we? When he's in the desert, when he's being tempted by the enemy. What does Jesus do? He says the word of God to him. When Satan comes with his lies, Jesus says, no, 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 this is how it actually is. This is what God says. And he fights off Satan. And he beats the spiritual forces, doesn't he? Jesus is saying, arm up, be ready for it that way. Jesus was ready, and he was ready knowing it, knowing the word. That is a sword we have. And look, after all that, we end as we started in stupidity, don't we? Because what do we read the disciples saying? We see them, Lord, we have two swords. Jesus says, that's enough. I'm stopping. And we end as we started in stupidity. And look, I can't fault the disciples there because I would have 100%, no doubt about it, said the same thing, done the same thing. And that's the point of the disciples in this passage and through the Bible. They're laughably bad, aren't they? They're so stupid. Even in Jesus' presence, the God of everything, they're still self-centered. They're still prideful. They're still arrogant, thinking they can do everything, thinking they can fight off Satan, aren't they? They're so sinful. And I look at this and I seriously think, when I look at this passage, I think, seriously, Jesus, you sure you want to go? You just said all this and they still don't understand you. Are you sure you want to go and die and leave the disciples with this mission to build up the church? Honestly, it's ridiculous. It would be like Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, handing over his company to a toddler who actually thinks that Apple is about apples. It's madness, isn't it? They so don't understand. They're so stupid. But that's the thing. Jesus wants the mess-ups and the screw-ups, doesn't he? I look at it and think, are you sure you don't want someone better? Someone who's thought it through a bit more? Someone who's sorted themselves out? Jesus says, no, I want these people. These people, I'm going to use them. And that should be life-giving to us. That should be so encouraging because that's who we are too. How many times have you heard someone preaching at the front? How many times have you heard Jesus speaking and you've ignored it? How many times have you sinned just this week? Jesus is still there. And look, the disciples are so stupid when Jesus is talking to them there. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus' love is undying for them. He still went to the cross, didn't he? Even after they didn't understand, even after they had probably one of the worst meals to ever have before you leave. Jesus still went. He didn't say, I'm not having this. He said, no, I'm still going. I still love them. I still want them. And Jesus' love was undying as he went onto the cross, wasn't it? And he still interceded for Simon, even though he'd messed up, even though he was stupid. And look, Jesus hasn't stopped loving you and wanting you today. He's still interceding for you. So have you messed up? Have you sinned? Have you fallen? Be encouraged. Jesus hasn't stopped loving you, hasn't stopped wanting you. He's seen it coming a mile off and he's prayed for your faith. He's kept it. But turn back to him, just as Simon did. Turn back to him and be ready. Know that we're going to be persecuted. Know that people are going to get you and be ready with your sword, ready to fight off the lies of the enemy and to change people's lives as you speak to them the word of God. Brilliant. I'm just going to pray as we close and then we'll sing a final song. Lord, you call on us and you tell us to live such a hard life in this life. The way we are called to live is so painful, but thank you that we have the greatest picture of all, that you, Jesus, were the God of the universe and you came to serve. And you say, look at me. And you also have prepared a kingdom for us coming. And thank you that even though we'll fail in that task, you still love us, you still want us, and you still died for us. And I pray that we would be alert and ready to the attack, to the pressures that will come in this life. Would you open our eyes to know you, Jesus, and love you more and understand your word more? In Jesus' name, amen.